Let's get started with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the particulars that were highlighted for us in the letter to Philemon. And Father, we thank you that Paul can really amp up this theology, and he can certainly tell us of the things that he saw being caught up in the heavens. But Father, what you've deemed to reveal to us are those daily living, those relationships, and how do we express, how do we live out being the body of Christ here on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Father, we thank you that you are concerned about us. You do care for us. Father, you fashioned us in your image, and you're restoring that image day by day through the power of the resurrection. And Father, we thank you that ours is a life of hope, a hope that we're not lost in sin, but Father, we've been cleansed, we've been set apart, and we've been adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Father, we ask your presence to be with us in our brief time this morning as we consider our emotions and how they impact the way we respond to the issues of sanctification. And we thank you for this time, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are about to turn a corner here into the final and fourth and final section of the book, and that is cultivating godly emotions. We just wrapped up mortifying ungodly emotions. Prior to that, considering sanctification, and prior to that, the opening portion was biblical theological foundation, understanding our emotions. So, but before we move forward to cultivating godly emotions, I thought we could review a few items. And so you have, hopefully you all do, a quiz with some blanks and some answers, certainly questions. So looking at number one, and this is still in that area of mortification, the putting off. So without getting defensive, we must make ourselves something to the truth of Proverbs 27:6. What does Proverbs 27:6 say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Good. And so in light of that, without getting defensive, what must we make our, we must make ourselves
open.
Receptive. Those are all good. Vulnerable was the word that Borgman had. So, open, receptive, vulnerable. Okay, so how about seeing sin in ourselves? Sin in ourselves is not easy. We're fighting self-blank and self-blank. Any takers there? Self, Paul?
Righteousness.
Self-preservation.
Deception.
Self-deception. Self-deception and self-justification. Self-deception, self-deceit, and self-justification. Our first line of defense is to say that we're not that
bad.
Or our situation is not really a problem. Our second line of defense is to make
excuses
for why we act the way we do. So just kind of putting those kind of things out on the table. So looking at three primary things on mortification, Romans 12:3. So Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So that was our proof text for number one in our three-legged mortification stool, sitting stool. What was what's our number one call for? Honest self-evaluation, sober judgment, not to think of yourself more highly. So an honest self-evaluation. Number two, the proof text is Proverbs 28 and 1 John. 1 John, you all know. Proverbs 28, not as much. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So number two in our mortification is confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. And then number three, we just need to be aware of this whole sanctification process. There is a definitive sanctification. There's a progressive sanctification. There's the putting off and the putting on. Okay? So when does anger become sinful? Anger becoming sinful. So what does that look like in the following verses? We have Psalm 37, 1 to 8. And just looking for short, brief recaps of what anger looks like in this particular passage. I'll read it real quick. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Three times mentioned in that passage. Fretting. Fretting and brooding. Oh no. What am I going to do? How about 1 Corinthians 3:5?
3 or 13?
13. It's a good thing I wrote it down, right? Although ESV, it's an alternate reading of the ESV. So.
Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful.
And the alternate is, it's not irritable and does not count up wrongdoing. So it doesn't keep a record of wrongdoing. Doesn't keep a record of wrongdoing. That was a little clearer in the old King James. How about the third one? What's anger look like? Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I mean, God's people from the earliest days. I mean, that's not a new covenant. That's not a new covenant. That's just underscoring. But, verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, anger would express itself in returning evil for evil. Returning evil for evil. I'm going to get even. I'm going to get back at you. Well, Proverbs 28:13, we've already looked at that. We must be determined to blank anger.
Control
or forsake.
Oh. Which?
Forsake is the proverb.
All right.
You got to be in control if you're going to forsake. Ephesians and Colossians tell us we must put anger to death. We must put it off. Put it off. In place of sinful anger, we need to put on tenderness,
compassion,
tenderness, compassion, kindness. Putting on tenderness, compassion, kindness, having put off anger. How about our attitude and response to forgiveness? Craig.
One last thing before we leave that Ephesian passage. At the very end, there's a little phrase that kind of makes it why we should do this. Yes. As God in Christ forgave.
Has forgiven you.
Mm-hmm. So it's always the
absolute
substitutionary that the pastor was talking about this morning.
Living imputation. Okay, Psalm 130, verse 4. What's our attitude, our response to forgiveness here? Any readers, any takers want to shout it from the rooftops?
But with you there is forgiveness, and you may be feared.
So what kind of attitude or response do we find in that verse?
Fear for God.
Fear for God. And that's to drive us to forgiveness. I mean, with Him is forgiveness. That you may be feared. I mean, so forgiveness has an end game. Forgiveness has a goal with God, that He may be feared. How about Micah 7:19?
He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea.
What do we find there, Christ?
Compassion.
Compassion.
Toward us.
Toward us.
That we can, and the activity there is that our iniquities are subdued or overtaken by that compassion.
So this general concept of compassion gets particularized in our lives. Well, the encouragement here is He will again have compassion on us. Again and again and again and again. I mean, you can read the Lamentations. But it's also the Lamentations where we hear that God's faithfulness is renewed every morning. Again and again and again. And Jeremiah 31:34.
No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
What do you make of that? And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother. And those of you attending the Hebrew study are going to encounter this later on, right? But here it is in Jeremiah 31:34. Neighbor and brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Boy, the knowledge, you can say a lot here, but there's a close connection about the Lord revealing Himself through forgiveness. And our knowledge and awareness of being forgiven is an aspect of getting to know Him. He will remember our sins no more. How about Psalm 103:12?
As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us.
What do we learn there, Beth?
That He takes away our sins.
He takes away our sins. How far away does He take our sins? You know, kind of baked into that east-west, we've got that 180. We've got that repentance, confession, turning away from our sin, putting it off and turning and putting on. As far as the east is from the west, He's removed our transgressions from us. How about Ephesians 4:32? Okay, finishing out that passage for Craig. Okay, What do we pull out of that passage, Chris? Yeah. Always having our forgiveness in mind, and that really drives us, propels us to forgiving others. How about Isaiah 41:10? dealing with fear, anxiety, worry. It's one of the chief passages. Isaiah 41:10. D.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Okay. So there's a clear command not to fear. Why? What's the reason?
He's with us.
He's with us. And so we shouldn't be dismayed.
He strengthens us.
He strengthens us.
He upholds us.
Upholds us.
He helps us.
Helps us. With
righteous right hand.
Always there, working with us, not abandoning us, not turning us over to unjust ways, but in a righteous way, he's going to uphold us, he's going to help us, he's going to strengthen us. How about the following quote? God's promises kill fear because they remind us who God is. What's the blank? God's promises kill fear because they remind us who God is and what he is
done
or like. That he is, we just encountered it in Isaiah 41:10. He's near us. Near us. And that we find our security and peace in him. So we have the following scriptures. God's promises kill fear because they remind us who he is, what he's like, and that he is near us. Psalm 94:19, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. How would you communicate that in a carnival setting yesterday? What would it sound like? What kind of words do we use?
Joy. Thankfulness.
Joy, thankfulness. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations
mercy.
Cheer, joy, mercy, my soul. So when the cares of my heart are many. I mean, one of the ladies I was talking to, her husband was just in an accident back in August, so he's now a paraplegic. And her days are spent changing diapers again and again and again. And so I was hearing a lot about that. When the cares of my heart are many, and certainly she had many there, your consolations, your helps, your consolations, cheer my soul, give me joy. How about Psalm 37:7? Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. How would you communicate that? What kind of words, phrases, sayings? Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices.
Take your burdens to the Lord.
Take your burdens to the Lord. Trust in him. Why do you think a phrase or a verse like this starts out, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him? So is he answering right away?
No,
he's not. And so... so we are given over to fretting. We kind of fill the gaps in that way. But wait patiently for him. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. What's another way of communicating that? Cast your burden on the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Don't worry about it. Not just isolated, don't worry about it, but
he'll help you endure.
He'll help you endure. He'll never permit the righteous be moved. Casting all your anxieties on Him, 1 Peter 5 says, because He cares for you. Casting all your anxiety. What's casting? We had some fishing yesterday, right? We had some casting. But I don't think that's what this means, right? What's trying to be communicated with this word, casting your care? Get rid of it? Throw it?
To a fisherman, if you cast something overboard, it's gone.
Caught?
It's sinking to the bottom.
As opposed to
casting.
Hanging on to it. As opposed to keeping it in your bosom. As opposed to keeping it right there. I don't want to let go of it. But cast it. Unload it. Yeah.
I have a good, in my Bible, there's a good comment. It says, the participle casting modifies the main verbal phrase, humble yourselves, from verse 6.
Humble yourself and cast your care. No doubt, you can't. You're not going to cast your care in pride and arrogance. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears.
Cast in prayer.
Cast in prayer.
He hears you.
I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. I was sharing with this same lady about the story of Johnny. It really does bring home, the place of prayer. Who are we? What can we do? But we know the one who can bring deliverance. Seeking the Lord in prayer, and He answered me. This is David, right? I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Ready to state that unequivocally. Can you stand and make that statement? And we had ample opportunities yesterday. What the Lord has delivered us from. And so Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Very, very much known. Do not be anxious about anything, in everything, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So these are God's promises, killing fear because of what God, or who God is, what He is like, and that He is near us. Well, how about depression? There were two common mistakes we talked about. One is we take it too lightly. Two is we think it's the same for every person. But depression sometimes has sin-related issues. In Psalm 32, what happened to David when he kept silent?
Wasted away.
What's that? My bones wasted away.
Physical.
So he felt it. And you feel that unconfessed sin and a burdening us. Wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. But then, what happened when David confessed his sin? He says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. I've often wondered, Again, this is David. This is old covenant Christian living, if you will. Messianic living. Kingdom living. He knew the Lord forgave his sins. He knew that. He was confident in that. Well, how about anxiety, worry, fear, depression, putting off? I'm on number 11 now. We draw blank to God. We draw near to God by remembering who He is. The prophet Jeremiah, what does he remember about God as he's faced with the worst of circumstances? Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3 reads, "What stood out to you to..." "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and it's bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So what's Jeremiah calling to mind about God there? God's faithfulness. It never ends. Did I hear you say that, Margie?
Yes.
Yeah.
The steadfast love there, too, I think that's important. You know, I remember studying the Old Testament whenever it mentions the steadfast love of the Lord. It has to do with His covenantal love.
Absolutely. It's a wonder. I just love the whole idea of covenant more and more and more. The more I read and go through the scriptures again and again and again, God is faithful to His covenant. His people aren't. His people aren't. And they're failing again and again and again. Yet His faithfulness, His steadfast love continues. Craig.
One thing about that phrase, His faithfulness is new every morning. He never gets tired. He never says, "Okay, you've done it enough, I'm done with you." Every morning, and this every morning, it's revived. It's like a bucket that is empty, but it's never... It's like the widow of Nain. It's never...
Just keeps coming. Well, this is kind of in the context here. It was this chapter where we were talking about preaching to ourselves. Because a lot of times our circumstances, our surroundings, we feel in the depths with Jeremiah and the lamentations that he gave voice to. But then he's preaching to himself. He's remembering in the midst of his affliction and his wanderings and the wormwood and the gall. "My soul continually remembers." Well, the second one, we draw near to God by seeking refuge in Him, in what He says, promises. So what does the psalmist believe about God that motivates him to move toward God? Psalm 16, 1, 2, 7, 9, 11. What does the psalmist believe about God? "Preserve me, O God, for in You I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. Bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Boom. What's the psalmist remembering about God, believe about God in that passage?
He's made promises.
Promises that give hope.
You know, he knows he's going to be okay because he said, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken.
That's the nearness of God.
The nearness of God. Again. And so we freely take refuge in him. We take refuge, but we don't take refuge in God. At least that's me. Run away, hide, pull back, withdraw. But that's different than taking refuge in the Lord. It's almost that act of faith that says, I'm going to press on. I know he is near. I'm going to take counsel in him. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm going to trust that he will defend me. And so my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. And these are some of the passages we're going to be coming back to in this last section. You know, we're talking about right now mortification, the putting off. Next, we're going to be talking about cultivation, the putting on. And so here, we should be putting on gladness. Our whole being rejoices in our flesh dwelling securely. And in the presence of God is fullness of joy. Oh. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Okay, how about Psalm 46, 1, 2, and 3? What does the psalmist believe about God here? Says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. What does the psalmist believe about God there? I hear the whispers.
He's present.
He's present. He's present. He's not just past. He's not just future, but the here and now. God is near. God is present. And a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge and our strength. Psalm 42, 5 and 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Some more preaching to himself, huh? Hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him. Why are you cast down? So that word again and again and again that we see again and again and again just is a reference to God's faithfulness. He's there over and over and over again. He's never turned his people away. Well, our last section here, draw near to God and recognize God's redemptive purposes. There's a reason. It's not just random. How about Paul? Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Anyone want to read that for us?
And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
So we can draw near to God, recognizing God's redemptive purposes. What what in particular is Paul recognizing here?
Weaknesses.
So he's, Paul's weakness is going to be made perfect.
Well, he recognizes,
my grace is sufficient for you.
He recognizes that God's providential care in the midst of his sufferings. God said, my strength has been perfect in weakness. He sent Satan to test him. And Paul knew that. So, behind it, was it behind it? Gray cloud is a silver lining. That phrase was.
And I would draw our attention to the beginning of verse 7. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness, which is kind of that generalization that kind of gets applied to various circumstances and situations in our lives. Paul? The complete opposite
of what we would think.
But Paul here says, so to keep me from becoming Paul the Apostle. Maybe he had a beard.
No, so let it explain. I mean, like when you're weak, you're more likely to allow God's strength than when you feel like you're strong. Then you think that you can do it. And that doesn't necessarily bring glory to God. But when you are put in a situation where you can't do it, then you're a lot less likely to take any credit for it. Because you couldn't do it. And it made you a lot more like God than like yourself. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. And so much of similar themes kind of go back to, you know, the 1 Peter 5:7. You know, where is verse 7 without verse 6? You know, how can you cast without being humble? How can you give it up if you're still in charge? How can you entrust yourself to another if you don't need to? But Paul, to me, to keep me from becoming conceited, I got a conceit issue. Paul sees that. And the Lord brought this circumstance, this situation, you know, he can look back on it now. So God was dealing in my life in this issue of conceit. You know, it's not just the general principle of recognizing God's grace is sufficient. Because we can mentally apprehend that. We get it. We should be humble. We should give it up to the Lord. The Lord is the one who delivers us. We don't deliver ourselves. We don't save ourselves. God does. But in our thinking and in our emotions, we don't give it up. We're still in charge. We'll muscle this out. We'll get through it. I don't need any help, thank you very much. I'm not going to reach out. I'm certainly not going to humble myself. And Paul particularizes this general statement. Paul the Apostle particularizes it. You know, the Lord is working on this issue of conceit in my life. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I am weak. Okay. I was trying to rush through that to get on to our cultivation, but I obviously didn't make it in time. Spent a lot of time here. We could have spent a lot more time with it. But that was our quiz. So how'd you do?
Pretty good.
Yeah. Yeah. You like open book text? Yeah. Well, that's only because I didn't bring any pencils. I figured, how many of you got pencils? Gino's got pencils. Gino can take the test. So those were just kind of reminders on these various areas of mortification. Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, fear, anxiety, worry, depression. We covered all those and we just kind of reviewed them, hit some of the highlights. But what we're going to head into is an introduction into cultivating godly emotions. And then there's two chapters talking about Jesus as our pattern. And I was pleasantly surprised reading through those. I'm looking forward to doing them again. But Jesus as our pattern. And then looking in particular at renewing our minds, looking at the emotions in worship, emotions in preaching, emotions in faith-building relationships, emotions and the word and prayer, and then the emotions in reading, meditation, and imagination. Okay? So from mortification, pulling out the weeds, to cultivating, loosening up that soil, fertilizing it, watering it, that we might bear fruit to the glory of God. Okay, any parting comments, questions? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your work in our lives. Paul could certainly see the glories and the challenges that you brought his way, working on conceit. But Father, he opens up that letter, that second letter that we have to the Corinthians, knowing that we come to know you in our suffering and in our trials as a God of comfort. And that same comfort we then in turn can comfort others with the comfort that we've received from you. So Father, help us to weed out the things that don't glorify you. Help us to mortify, to put to death sin. And help us, Father, to really reflect on and to share the comfort of Christ that we know that we have. We know that we have an anchor, a sure foundation in Christ Jesus. And Father, the storms are going to come and the challenges will be there. And Father, we thank you that you are our rock and our stay. And Father, help us to think these things through and to communicate them to others around us. We've been at this a while, and Father, you send us out to encounter, to engage, to mix it up with our family, our friends, our co-workers. And Father, help us to bring the love of Christ into their particular situations, that we can share the comforts that we know and point them to a Savior who loves them much more than anyone else conceivably in this world. Father, we thank you for the love of Christ that pushes us out, that causes us to press on, that motivates us to give you glory and pleasure. And we thank you for this time this morning. We ask your blessing as we go forward into the rest of the day that you've provided us. In Jesus' name, amen.